We're delighted and thankful again to have the opportunity to present a lesson from the Word of God. And we thank the eldership here for that joy and that privilege. Appreciate your presence, every one of you. And thankful especially for those who may be visiting with us. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus tells us this: "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they deceive the very elect." The Apostle John tells us also, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." During the past few weeks, I've spent quite a bit of time dealing with the false doctrine of Pentecostalism and dealing with several of my correspondent students. So I thought it perhaps appropriate that we might take a look at that particular doctrine this evening and take advantage of some of the work that I had done in dealing with these questions and issues with these people. Most of these people are very dedicated. Some even to the point of being fanatical, and several Pentecostal groups are considered to be very cult-like, and they're not only their organization, but also their conduct. Now, you may not encounter this body of teachings in your everyday activities, but then again, you may, and not recognize it, as it travels under a multitude of names. The most prominent groups in the world that I'm aware of at the moment are the Apostolic World Christian Fellowship, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Church of God in Christ, which is most prominent in this area, the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, the United Pentecostal Church International, and we could add hundreds of other splinter organizations and groups that may not carry any of these names but hold to and teach these doctrines. And this is true to the extent that a gentleman by the name of Mircea Eliade, who is a religious historian and a professor at a university in Chicago, wrote in several years ago that due to the indistinct nature of many Pentecostal groups and the vast number of names and organizations, it is difficult to recognize all Pentecostals. The foundation organization, however, is a group called the Pentecostal Church Incorporated. And as I said, the foundation of many of these groups and one of the most prominent. And the following is a quote of the history, or some of the history, of how this organization got started. I quote: "The Pentecostal Church Incorporated traces its beginning to New Year's Eve of 1899. In Topeka, Kansas, a band of earnest, hungry-hearted Christian people, being hungry for more of God, called a fast that lasted for 21 days. During this time, they prayed earnestly for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to which, to their joyful surprise, came at midnight on New Year's Eve of 1899. Many manifestations were witnessed in the meeting soon after midnight, and the people were heard speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in the same manner as the 120 received it on the day of Pentecost, when the multitudes came together and they were understood to speak in the different languages of the world." Unquote. Well, first of all, if you go back and read Acts 1:36 and Acts 2 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit didn't fall on the 120, it was on the 12. The 11 plus Messiah, but that's another issue. I quote again. Ministers and evangelists came from every section of the United States, and missionaries returned from foreign fields to learn more about this strange doctrine. Many who came received a like experience as a group in Topeka and returned to their field of labor, preaching that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in the year 1914, a conference was called at Hot Springs, Arkansas, during which a General Council of the Assemblies of God were formed. Later, because of what many believed to be new revelation of doctrine, this group was divided, and two or three other smaller groups soon formed, among them being what is known as the Pentecostal Church Incorporated, composed of white brethren only. This is from Body Statistics, History, and Doctrines, Volume 2, pages 1334 and 35, as quoted in Modern Churches and the Church, page 205, is a book that is more recent. A man by the name of Jimmy Din, he's over at Abilene, wrote in a book called Glossolalia, which has to do with speaking in tongues. Following, I quote, "A neo-Pentecostalism, or a new Pentecostalism, has arisen in the last 10 years." He wrote this back in the 80s, the 70s rather. "Its origin has been traced to St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California. The rector, Dennis Bennett, first became involved in glossolalia. It then spread to the members of the church where he preached. It was at first bitterly opposed by the Episcopal religious authorities, but it spread like wildfire, and in 10 years had touched every religious group in the United States." That was written in 1971. And one of the chief means of spreading of this neo-Pentecostalism has been the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, a forerunner organization very similar to Promise Keepers and holds to many of the same doctrines and beliefs. Oral Roberts was involved in this organization in Los Angeles in 1960, some 47 years ago. Now, at the time of this writing, there are chapters throughout the United States, many parts of the world, and three of their magazines are Voice, which I'm sure you've seen in various doctor's offices and places around town, Trinity, and Testimony. Advocates of this neo-Pentecostalism include business executives, movie stars, TV personalities, and college professors. End of Jimmy Jefferson's quote. Over the past 36 years since that was written, this neo-Pentecostal movement has exploded in numbers, and some of its doctrine has even been absorbed by members and congregations of our Lord's Church. You'll see some of those around town here. In fact, one that comes to mind almost immediately up on Benton Road between Bossier City and Benton, the Spirit Wind Ministries. New church building up there had been built in the last 2 or 3 years. And these little groups have been just popping up like mushrooms all over. And most of them are based in this particular doctrine. So as I said before, they're hard to recognize other than by what they teach, because they're under hundreds, literally hundreds of names that don't necessarily show that they're Pentecostal. So we'll spend the balance of our time this evening, after that little bit of history, reviewing the basic elements of their doctrine and how it compares to Scripture. First of all, Pentecostalism teaches that through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, miracles of healing and curable diseases occurs today, as well as other notable miracles such as characterized the Apostolic Church of the first century. We can find this on page 25, a book by a man by the name of A.B. Simpson, The Gospel of Healing. Again, we find it in another book by E.E. Burnham, who that's entitled Divine Healing on page 1236. Well, now Jesus said that those who are sick need a physician. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. The same men who were to heal the sick in the name of Jesus Christ could also drink deadly poison, take up serpents, raise the dead, and perform various other miracles as well. Because Jesus tells us, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now some of these are the followers of the Pentecostal religion will handle snakes, but they're few, and some of them died as a result. And most often when we hear about it, it's when one of them has been bitten and does die. You won't get any of them to drink poison, I don't expect. You won't find any of them that'll go to the cemetery with you to raise the dead. Nor will they attempt to heal someone with an obvious physical problem, such as a missing leg or a missing arm, a hand, or anything of that nature. If they could, we'd put a lot of hospitals out of business, and a lot of us would feel a whole lot better than we do today, now wouldn't we? We would spare a lot of folks a lot of pain and suffering. Jesus and the apostles spoke God's word, and it was confirmed by miracles and signs. How shall we escape, the Hebrew writer tells us, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken with the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The facts of the gospel, that which these miracles confirmed, has been delivered once for all. Consequently, there is no longer any need for miracles to be performed. We're told by Jude, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Book of Jude, verse 3, American Standard Translation. Now, rather than our faith being confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Tongues. Pentecostalism teaches that a person may speak in tongues today while under the influence of the Holy Spirit, just as did Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33. And we find that repeatedly in their writings, in their magazines, and other books and materials. Three representative natural supernatural gifts were listed by Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as follows. He says, charity never faileth. For whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. When Paul penned these words, the complete new covenant of Jesus Christ had not been yet revealed. But when John closed the book of Revelation, it was. It was completed. And James tells us that we can now look into the perfect law of liberty. For he tells us in James chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Consequently, miraculous gifts were given to men for a specific purpose and for a specific period of time. Just as Paul writes, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and the perfect man to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, and 13. The time came and has come that God's revelation was completed. It was recorded. It was confirmed for all time. And we now have in our possession all of that that is necessary for man to come into the position of being in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man, Ephesians 4:13. We have it in our Bibles. The purpose of giving the apostles, and subsequently those upon whom they chose to lay their hands, the ability to speak in tongues was for the benefit of unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, we're told, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And a distinction is made here between tongues that was made or was given so that those that would hear those tongues spoken or those men to speak in languages they had not learned to be able to hear the word of God and believe. And then prophesying or teaching served those who did believe. Its purpose was up to allow the unbelievers to hear the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel of Christ in their own language, just as they did the first time it was used. And on that occasion, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And if I remember correctly, there are some 17 different nationalities represented in that particular situation, that particular place, that particular time. Another thing that Pentecostalism does is that it espouses religion as being a romantic philosophy that, and I quote, the heart of man has reasons which his mind knows not of. And they apply this philosophy particularly in making decisions on religious questions. Under this philosophy, truth is subjective. That is, it is not something which has objective reality, but is changed or even comes into existence by the mental states of thinking minds. In other words, what man brings up in their own mind, and what man thinks, what man feels, is of the highest authority, higher than God's. This philosophy completely ignores God's warnings. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. The Word of God, the Bible, is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. Thy Word is truth, John 17:17. Truth is not subjective. Truth did not originate in the minds of men. The scriptures are truth. Truth originated in the mind of God. Their truth is the absolute, inspired, authoritative revelation of God that we find in the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17. And then Peter tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And Paul tells us again, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When man comes to regard his own feelings and his own desires as his basic authority for his life, he has rejected God. He becomes like King Saul. King Saul rejected God's commandments, did what he chose to do himself, what he pleased. And consequently, he was rejected by God as the king over Israel. If we follow the footsteps of King Saul, we will likewise be rejected by God as his children, just like God who rejected Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 following. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. So just as Saul was rejected because he did not obey God, he rejected God's authority, he rejected God, so will we. Another thing that Pentecostalism teaches is that women may participate in leading in public prayer, teaching, and preaching. And that is commonly accepted, not only by that particular group of denominations, but by many others. And this is also a practice that is coming to those who call themselves Churches of Christ. The praise team churches already have women working in the role of leading singing. All the way you can slice it. Because that's exactly what they're doing if they're not performing all by themselves. Others are using women to serve at the Lord's table. And mixed Bible classes are no longer unusual in many places. In fact, mixed classes taught by women was one of the problems that was encountered in Nashville at the Jubilee there some 10 or so, 15 years ago. One of the first things to occur. But now they're going further. I'm not sure where this is coming from, whether it's coming out of our college Bible departments, whether it's coming out of something called lads and leaders and leaderettes. But while searching for a congregation with which we could worship in California in February when Judy and I were there, we found two with female youth ministers. And there are more in other locations. So it's coming. It's coming. But what does the Word of God tell us? Well, the Holy Spirit contrasted the duties of men and women in public worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and following, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." The Greek word translated teach in 1 Timothy 2:12 is didasko. It's defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words in this verse as to, quote, "give instruction," unquote. And every usage we find referenced in that dictionary is related to the giving of public instruction, or, as one source states it, delivering didactic discourse. Hence, women are forbidden to preach or to teach mixed audiences. Women may and women must teach. They are disciples of Jesus Christ under the same commission that we all are. But they should teach children, and they should teach other women, because there's no restriction upon that by the Word of God. The aged women likewise were told by Paul that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And we have the example of Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly. An example of a woman assisting her husband in teaching this eloquent young man that was needful for him to know. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, we're told. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Acts chapter 18, verses 25 and 26. Another thing that the Pentecostalism doctrine teaches is that the Holy Spirit baptism is for today. Jesus did indeed promise his disciples that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that promise was fulfilled. It was fulfilled on the Pentecost day that followed the promise being made. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The only other people that received the Holy Spirit in this manner were Cornelius and his household. As Peter, standing before the church in Jerusalem, testifies, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Only two instances. Today, there is only one baptism. As the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, Ephesians 4:5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." That baptism is the baptism commanded by Jesus Christ that men must do, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which only God can do. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. One baptism in water for the remission of sins. Pentecostalism also teaches that and practices the use of instruments and music in order to, quote, glorify, unquote, God. Vocal music is the only music commanded or found in New Testament worship of God. This was true in the first century and in all churches, even in the denominations until 600 years after Christ died. God commands us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. And he also tells us that we are to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:19-21. Another thing that this false doctrine teaches is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And sickness is the curse of the law destroyed by Christ. You can read that in a book by Oral Roberts entitled, If You Need Healing, Do These Things, page 25. Another quote, is divine healing in the atonement? We believe it is. Through the fall, we lost everything. Jesus recovered all through his atonement. We are redeemed from the entire curse, body, soul, and spirit, unquote. Written by a man by the name of F.F. Bosworth in a book entitled Christ the Healer, page 25 and page 38. The Pentecostals teach that physical as well as spiritual losses were sustained through Adam's rebellion, and this is true. Sickness came into the world. Death came into the world. Thorns and thistles and all of the things and troubles that we deal with came into the world as a result of Adam's sin. So there are many physical things that came into the world as a result of Adam's sin. But they also teach that Christ regained all that was lost through Adam. And that's not true. Oh, if it only was. If we've regained all that was lost to mankind through the sin of Adam, then we should be able to heal all diseases and never have to face death. If not, why not? What's the Bible teach? A Christian is not promised release from sicknesses, but grace to endure them. When the great apostle Paul was afflicted, Jesus told him this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. As a result, Paul counted those things he was required to suffer for the sake of the cause of Christ an honor. An honor. Including his physical infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, he writes, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 2:10, very next verse. And as we reviewed at the very beginning of this lesson, miracles, including the power of healing, was given for the purpose of confirming the word of God and the office of the apostles as inspired representatives of Jesus Christ. That power is not used for personal betterment of his messengers, of his evangelists. And we can know this because the Word of God tells us. Erastus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. If healing and the removal of sickness from the troubles of man was accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ, there would have been no need for Paul to leave his companion anywhere because he was sick, would there? All physical illnesses and all of the things of this nature are a process of the decay and the dying of our physical bodies. Inevitable fact that we cannot escape. And these things all came about as a consequence of the sin of Adam. And Christ removed the spiritual consequences of that sin through his sacrifice and through our obedience. But he did not remove the physical. In summary then, we find this. Pentecostals teach miraculous healing today. The Bible teaches that miracles were given only as signs to confirm the word of God and to confirm that the messengers who brought that word were indeed from God. They teach that we speak in tongues today and give us unintelligible gibberish for proof. The word of God tells us that the ability to speak in tongues was to be able to teach others, and that it ceased. They teach that their feelings supersede the authority of God, and God tells us that man is unable to direct his own steps. They have women preachers and teachers serving over men. The Word of God specifically forbids this practice. They teach the Holy Spirit baptism is in today's world. The Word of God gives only two occurrences of Holy Spirit baptism and tells us that there is only one baptism, baptism in water, for the remission of sins. They teach that we can use the instruments of music in their worship, copying the Catholic Church and other denominations. God's Word commands us to sing. And they teach that the atonement of Jesus Christ released us from the physical consequences of Adam's sin, as well as the spiritual consequences of Adam's sin. But nothing in Scripture supports anything resembling this notion. I hope the lesson this evening has been instructive. I hope it'll help you understand what some of these people are dealing with. It helped me understand some of the fanaticism that I encountered among some of these students. It can be a little disheartening sometimes when you get an email from an internet student that is in 36-point font, blood red, bold, because they're screaming. That's how you do that in that medium. Okay. But if there are those among us this evening who've not named the name of Christ and need to do so, and you've heard the Word of God, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your past sins and confess Jesus Christ and be baptized, now's the time to do that. Or if you're a child of God and has fallen to the wayside and needs to come back and ask for God's forgiveness and prayer, now's the time to do that as well, as we stand and sing.